Let's pray together, shall we? We ask our Father and our God for your blessing. Thank you for the great themes of our song as we think of our Christ as our rock, that we rest in Christ alone, that we can come to you, that our Lord Jesus is the great high priest, and ask as we turn to your word that you will take it as your living word. We thank you that it is without error and that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So help us, we do ask. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Isaiah. I didn't know it was... So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, or Isaiah, as the Americans quaintly say. But however you pronounce it, turn to the book of Isaiah. I think you'll agree with me that fear is one of the greatest of human emotions. The bravest of warriors know fear. The toughest of athletes experience fear. The richest of people know about fear. Those who are the intellectually bright in the world experience fear. I guarantee that every single one of us here know about fear, whether it's a large fear or a small fear. And it shouldn't surprise us then that the most common command in Scripture is fear not. Over and over and over again in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, God says to us as people, fear not. So I want you afresh to hear, as we read the Scriptures, I want you afresh to hear this command, and it is a command coming from the living God. I want you to grasp this, to understand it, but I also want you to feel it in your deep emotions, and I want you to experience it in the very depth of your soul. All of us need to hear this. And so, from the Word of God, I want to assure you that in the grace of God and in the strength of God, you may not only face your fears, but you may rise above them with wings like eagles. So here is God's word to us today, fear not. So you've all found Isaiah. Can I ask you to stand as we read this together? First of all, Isaiah 41, verse 10. I learned the books of the Bible by a completely different song. So Skip, you completely confused me there. I won't sing the way we learned it in a Scottish Sunday school many years ago. But Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, let's read it together. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Verse 13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. So please be seated. I'm also going to read from chapter 43. So if you have your Bible there, you can turn there with me. Isaiah 43. For now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Chapter 44. Chapter 44, verse 1. And now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Yeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first and I'm the last. Beside me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Magnificent scripture from Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, writing about 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And these commands are in the last section of Isaiah. You know, the book of Isaiah is basically divided into two chapters, 1 through 39. And then from chapters 40 through 66, we have these wonderful words of comfort, because Israel needed to hear them. Instead of worshiping God, the living God, they turn from the word of God. They worship false idols. They follow their sinful desires. Sound familiar? What does God do? God acts in judgment. Isaiah is prophesying that the Babylonians are going to come, as they did, and they conquered Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, the famous king, he ransacked Israel, destroyed the temple, and took many back all the way from Israel to Babylon, around Baghdad, Iraq, today. Remember, including a young man called Daniel. And so here in chapters 40 through 66, Isaiah is prophesying of the future and is saying that God has not forsaken his people, his ancient people, although they have forsaken him. Israel had turned from God, but God did not turn from Israel. And Isaiah is prophesying of a time when the Babylonian captivity will come to an end and the people will return to Israel. And he is focusing then on God's deliverance and salvation of his people. Israel has a great future. Israel has hope. And it is then to such people who've been 70 years in captivity in Babylon that God is giving these magnificent words. To those who seek God, to those who turn from their evil ways, here is the command to you and me today. Fear not. Haven't we all, to some extent, forsaken God? Haven't we sometimes in our lives turned from the living God, fallen into the captivity of sin, sometimes worshipped an idol, ourselves, our money, our ambitions, our pleasures, our career, our family, our sports, self. Here's the word of God to us, of comfort, of hope, of a future. Isn't it wonderful that although we are sometimes unfaithful, God is always faithful? So these words come to us in all of the power and the freshness of the living God. What's the command? Fear not. Fear not. Why should we fear not? Isaiah is telling us. Do not fear, but trust the Lord. What's the answer to fear? Trust. Why would we trust God? We trust the Lord. He is the supreme sovereign God. This is what Isaiah is saying. God has no rivals. You shall have no other gods before me, right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. No idolatry. God must be number one. He has no competitors. He is, as Isaiah is telling us, he is the first and the last. He's a unique God. There's none like him. And Isaiah is asking rhetorically to people who have turned into idolatry, do you know any other God? Do you have any other rock? Is there anyone greater than your God? What's he saying? Look to God alone. We sang in Christ alone. And Isaiah describes God as the Lord. It's translated in our Bibles, the Lord or the Lord God. The Hebrew word is Yahweh, which is God's personal name. Yahweh is so holy that Jews today don't even pronounce it. They say Adonai. It's a holy name. Remember in Exodus 3 when Moses is asking God, he's got his dialogue with God because he doesn't want to go redeem his people from Egypt. And Moses says to God, well, you know, who is it? Who are you? What name should I give when people ask about this? And God gives this rather strange reply. I am who I am, Yahweh. God is defining and describing himself exclusively in terms of himself. Who is God? I am who I am. Strange, isn't it? God is the great I am. Jesus is going to say, particularly in John's gospel, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Who are you? Well, we meet and we ask about ourselves. We describe ourselves by our name, by our background, who we are, our family, who we know, our interests. But God does not derive his being from anyone or anything. He's distinct. He's unique. Distinct from his creation. He made his creation. Distinct from his creatures. He is independent of any other being or cause. We are dependent people. God is totally independent. God does not need anything. He is self-sufficient. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is the Lord. He always has been, always is, always shall be. Difficult for us to grasp. Who is he? I am who I am. We are born, we grow old, and die. Some of you saw my wife 9 years ago and saw her today. You would say she just looks as good as she was then. Thank you for your kindness. If you look at me, you say, what happened to him? Right? We're growing old. Sometimes we see people, I go back to Scotland, I'm seeing people for 30 years, and you look and think, whoa, what happened to them? And you know they're thinking the same thing. What happened to him? And without exception, you can hide it a little bit. You get some cosmetic surgery, I suppose. I don't go near that things. You can wear a toupee and cover your baldness, ladies. But whatever you do, we're all aging. It's wonderful to know that the one we are to trust is eternally himself. He doesn't change. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone or anything. God is never in the process of being anything. He's the great I am. He's present, eternally present in his being. Who's God? Who is this one who you're to trust? I am who I am. The uncaused God. No beginning. Little boy asks his dad, who made God? Little boy doesn't know it, but he's making a category mistake in logic, because God, by definition, has no beginning. Difficult for us to think, isn't it? This one that we are to trust is from the first and the last. And if you read Isaiah 40 through 66, God is saying that to his people over and over again. You've abandoned me. You've turned from me. We get the same concept in Jeremiah. You've forsaken me, the living waters, and you've gone and drunk of the polluted fountain. Why would you do that? Look to me, therefore. To trust this great, supreme God. No need to fear. God not only knows the end from the beginning, he's in control of all things. Isaiah 46, for example, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I'm God, there's none like me. They've fallen into idolatry. So time and time again, Isaiah is saying, look to the Lord. There's none like him. Why would you turn to these silly gods that you make by your own hands? Verse 10. What does this God do? He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my purpose shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God is sovereign. We sang, we don't know about tomorrow. God does. God knows what's going to happen 5 years from now. He knows what's going to happen 100 years from now. He knows what's going to happen from 1,000 years ago. He is in control of all things. That's what we mean when we say that God is sovereign. Some people don't like that concept. I think it's a wonderful concept to know that I can trust the sovereign God. I'm not in control of my own life, and you're not in control of your life. Things happen in your life that you have absolutely no control over. Isn't that right? You think you're in control of your life? What a silly thing, isn't it? In a split second, the whole course of your life can be changed. But God sovereign. He is in control. He's the ruler of all things, all creation, all creatures. God controls the affairs of people and nations. He controls the rise and fall of the nations. He controls the fall of the rain. He controls the fall of the sparrow. He's the supreme sovereign Lord. And he will accomplish his plans. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he works all things after the counsel of his will. Your plans can be thwarted. All of us have experienced that. We plan something and things outside of our control prevent it. God's never like that. God's always in control. God, not you, is in control of the history of your life. He knows everything that's going to unfold. Therefore, this is what Isaiah is saying. This is what I believe God is saying to us today through his word. Therefore, doesn't it make sense to trust him? Don't trust me for the future of your life. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm certainly not omnipotent. You put your trust in your career, you can go in tomorrow and be told, we don't need you. There's been a reorganization. You think you're very strong and fit, you work out, tomorrow you can wake up and there's a little lump in your body. But God is in control. Life can be difficult, life can be confusing, but fear not. Put your trust in God. Trust him because he's sovereign. Also trust him because he's loving and good. Don't think of God as a monster. This sovereign, all-powerful God is a good God. He's the eternal God who made everything out of nothing. He's sovereignly in control, but as we read, he also knows you by name. And he loves you. We read that. He knows you. He helps you. He comes to save you. Isaiah 43, verse 11, the great verse through which Spurgeon was saved. For I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. The one that Spurgeon was saved by is chapter 45, verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and there's none like me. Isn't it wonderful that God knows our names? Is there anyone here that could start from the front row and go all over this chapel and know everyone's name? No one could do that. And we're a relatively small group of people. I don't know everyone's name. Think of it, God knows my name. If God knows the fall of the sparrow, surely he watches over you. He knows you by name. And Isaiah is telling, he comes to save us. Isaiah, the very name means Yahweh saves. What love, what compassion, what grace. The sovereign supreme God, who is beyond the universe, he's transcendent, but he's also immanent. He is, remember the beautiful name given to Jesus when he comes, Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? Have you ever wondered in the Old Testament when God is describing himself, it says he's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Why? He's a personal God. He enters into personal relationships with his people. We could know someone, that doesn't mean we're going to be friends, doesn't mean we're going to care for one another. But this God not only knows you by name, he loves you, and he cares for you. You say, well, how can I personally know this great God? Surely God is so great, and there's billions of people in this world. How would God know about me? Well, the answer, of course, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord Jesus Christ, God is being revealed. And the gospel message is that we are deserving of death because of our sins. But God shows his love. He demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, we were yet God's enemies, Christ died for us. And 1 John 4, verse 9, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. spiritually dead. How is my life going to be put on track? Not by going my own way, not like the Israelites building their own idols and rejecting God. That's foolishness. No. The only way is to submit to the sovereign God, who brings his son on this rescue mission to prevent me continuing to go on a broad road which leads to destruction. And in the grace of God, as I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm now on the narrow way which leads to life. But even when I'm on the narrow way, I tend to wander and I tend to fall and end up in the ditch. Does God forsake us then? No. He's a loving God. He holds us by the hand. Those of us who are parents here or grandparents, whatever our children or grandchildren, however they act, we still care for them and love them, don't we? They may go their own way. They may not follow the values and the teaching of you, but because they're your flesh and blood, you love them and you care for them. And in a sense, you'd give your life for them. And so we, who in the grace of God are part of the family of God, know this. No matter how far away you are today from God, perhaps you've dug a deep hole of sin. A man that I've known for a long time called me a few months ago, and as I spoke to him, he said, John, he says, my life is in a mess. And he described it. Yeah, he'd made some very bad, very foolish decisions as a professing follower of Jesus Christ. So bad that out of his three children, only one would speak to him. And he said, it's very, very painful. But he's only himself to blame. He'd made some terrible decisions. Does God abandon someone like that? No. God's in the restoration business. Remember in Psalm 23, David says, he restores my soul. Did David know about God's restoration? Yes. The great king had strayed. He had made not just one bad decision, he had made several. But he's reminding us in that beautiful little psalm that God is in the business of restoration. And I want to assure you, whoever you are, that God loves you. And in the grace of God, whatever mess you've made of your life, this God is so great, so powerful, so loving, that he will restore you. And there's always more grace in our Lord Jesus Christ than there is sin in you. That's Paul's argument, isn't it, at the end of Romans 5. Sin abounds, grace superabounds. You can never outgive God. However bad your sin, however deep the hole, God's grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than that. There's always more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. How wonderful. You matter to God, and the great, eternal, sovereign God loves you. And so when you go through difficulties in life, confusing times, hard times, painful times, never doubt that God is good. Never doubt that God loves you. Never doubt that all things work together for good to those who love God. I don't always understand that. Of course I don't understand that. Sometimes we very foolishly want to give God advice. You ever find yourself giving God advice? Martin Luther said that God must be a very bad student because we're always giving him advice. In your prayer, you're really telling God what to do. You ever done that? Of course you've done it. No, God is God. Yes, we pour out our hearts. Yes, we can tell him the desires of the heart. God wants that. But what are we to do? We're to replace our fear with faith. We're to replace our troubles with trust. You, whoever you are, you have to obey the command, fear not. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. What are you afraid of? You say, well, John, you don't know the circumstances of my life. I probably don't. Every day of my life, I hear of horrific things and difficult things. Marriages fall apart, terminal illness. Young men and women who pursued the path of drugs. parents who have seen their children who have overdosed and died. Life is tough, isn't it? Life is difficult. Life can be very, very messy for all of us. Therefore, what are we to do? And to trust God. Focusing on the tough circumstances and situations of your life, that produces fear. You're looking down rather than looking up. About a year and a half ago, a friend of mine who describes himself as a car nut, he's one of these guys who, maybe it's close to his cars being an idol, I don't know. But he's a friend of mine, and he said, very, very generous, he said, John, he said, I know you like fast cars. I said, I like them, wish I had one, could go a little faster. But he said, I'm going to take you to the BMW factory at Spartanburg. And there, they teach you high performance driving. And we go. So there's four of us, friends, we went there. And there's a little seminar with 15 of us, and the instructors get up, young guys who are race drivers and know all about cars. They start going around asking people what car they drive. And there's guys with Ferraris, Aston Martin, McLaren, you know. So I do drive a BMW. Don't judge me for that, but there it is. So I realized I'm in the wrong company here. These guys are all car enthusiasts. And he said, now, if you're here just to think you're going to test the different cars and dawdle about, you're in the wrong place. He says, we're going to teach you to drive fast. I thought, ooh. Began to pray two prayers. Lord, help me not to wreck the car and that I don't die. And so it's a wonderful experience. They have the BMW, the M series. I won't go into the details, but they take us and they do various things. It's exhilarating. And in God's grace, I didn't crash and obviously didn't die. But I'm driving and I have the walkie-talkie and the people are watching us, the instructors. And I'm going, I think I'm a pretty good driver. All men do, don't they? It's our wives that have problems. But so I'm driving pretty fast. I think I'm in control. And he's saying to me, John, look up, look up. They tell us, yes, you know about driving. Good drivers, you don't look down at the hood. You don't look down at that pothole right there. You look up, look up. You look down, you're going to find yourself off the track. You're looking down. No, you need to anticipate. You need to have a broad horizon. And he says to me, John, look up, look up. And I thought, that's what we need to do as Christians, isn't it? We need to look up. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What comes into our minds when we look down at the circumstances and the difficulties, and we all have them, and we focus on them, and we talk about them, and we complain about them, and we have self-pity about them, you know what happens? The anxieties and the fear build and build and build. Now, I'm not saying to ignore it. I live in the real world. I know what suffering is. But we are to look up, to stand on the promises of God, to claim them. Remember Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Of course, they believed in God. They weren't atheists. They were Jewish boys. They've been brought up in the Old Testament. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am God. Put your trust in me. Why are you anxious? Why are you troubled? Put your faith in me. And word of God, we claim the promises of God, don't we? In times of trouble, we claim them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That's from Isaiah 40, verse 8. This book, the Bible, is the very word of God. It's forever settled in the heavens. It's eternal. It's unchanging. So for every situation in life, you can absolutely depend on the Lord. You believe it? Every situation. And you can trust him for all of eternity. Fear not. Why? Because the Lord is with you. We read, he holds our hand. We sang number one in your hymn book, the great song by Keith Getty. And in that wonderful song, he's writing that nothing can take us, snatch us from the hand of the Lord. John 10, I give to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you understand? As you go through life, this relationship with our Lord is so close, is so intimate, that he holds our hands. You're married? Man, do you ever hold your wife's hand? No, I'm Scottish. We don't overemphasize that too much. You know, we're not as warm and fuzzy as most Americans, but occasionally I have been known to hold my wife's hand. What does that signify? I'm walking, and I'm holding my wife's hand. That's warmth, isn't it? That's closeness. In a sense, it's security. I'm saying to Goodney, yes, I'm with you. In a difficult time, as we're walking, holding someone's hand communicates that. Now, wonderful to hold my wife's hand, but even better, to be held in the hand of the Lord Jesus. That eternal security we have. Someone said to me, well, Jesus will never let you go, but you could let Jesus go. But really, who's stronger? Jesus or me? Yes, we can sometimes run away from God. Remember the Old Testament prophet, the runaway prophet? Who was he? Remember Jonah? Running away from God. God, you go into Nineveh, he goes in the right, wrong direction. To Tarshish, probably southern Spain. He goes right in the wrong direction. Does God let him go? No. Goes through a very, very hard circumstance, the discipline of God. And that's what happens, isn't it? God can discipline us. Whom a father loves, he chastens, but he never, ever lets us go. So the answer to your fear is faith, to renew your faith. Not on yourself, not on the doctor, not on your employment, not on the stock market, not even in your family and friends, but in the eternal God. Did you notice when we read in Isaiah 41, he is the rock. He is the rock. We have that old hymn, Rock of Ages. So Isaiah, who says in chapter 26, you will keep him in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You're the Lord. You are the rock, the eternal rock, the rock of ages. A rock. Think of a rock. Here we are at the ocean. It gets rough. It can be a fearful thing to be in the sea when there's a storm. And yet, just think of it, there's a huge rock. And that rock has stood for centuries with all of the pounding of the storms. And just think, you climb on the rock. It's a picture of safety, picture of security. Also, being on a rock gives you a perspective. When David uses this in the Psalms, he describes the Lord often as my rock. Here is David being pursued by Saul. In the hills. And what does he do? He goes to the rock. He says, higher than I am. And he's on a rock and he's getting perspective of the land over his enemies. You see, when that difficulty and circumstance come into your life today, you've lost perspective. You're focusing too down. You need to reaffirm your faith in God. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, that you stand on that rock. His purposes are unfailing. His promises unassailable as they flow from his immutable faithfulness. Is God ever going to be unfaithful to a promise? Is he ever going to desert you? Does he love you? Is he greater than the problem? Does he know the end of the story from the beginning? Yes. All of that's true. Therefore, trust him. Look down. Dwell down. Get bad advice from some of your friends and family, and you shudder, and you're confused. And you wake up at 2:30 at night in a terrible sweat, and you're afraid. You ever had that experience? Fear grips you. You think, what's going to happen? I don't see a way out of this, and I'm afraid. How wonderful to know the Lord. I'm standing on that rock. This is trusting God. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. The just shall live by faith, standing on the faithful, unchanging promises of God. He has promised never to leave us. He's promised to take us safely to our eternal home. God is so great that not only is he with you in death, he's going to take you through death. That's probably one of our greatest fears, isn't it? Death. Fear of death. What's it going to be? How's it going to come? There's a natural fear. We don't like to face it. Remember when I was at seminary, one of the professors saying, you've got to learn to face your own mortality. That's difficult for us, isn't it? Because who's going to take care of your children? What's going to happen if you died? All of these fears come into our life. Isaiah is saying, God is saying, I'm saying, do not be afraid. No situation is too difficult for God. No situation is too insignificant for God. We have children here, young people, and you have your fears, don't you? You think, well, I'm just young. No, nothing is too small for God. In fact, the biggest problems we have is minute to God. He watches over us with the gentleness of a shepherd and with the vigilant protection of a powerful warrior. Isn't it? You go to sleep? Psalm 121, the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. You're afraid to go to sleep? He's watching over you with the loving care of a shepherd, but also with the almighty power of the fiercest of warriors. When Alexander the Great was asked how he could sleep soundly when surrounded by so much personal danger, he replied that Parmenio, his faithful general, was watching. He's got his security guards, right? I don't have that. I do lock the doors. I do have a security system. But I don't have personal bodyguards. Probably few of us do. But we've something better than that, don't we? Psalm 125:2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. But the angels of God are watching over us. And I can sleep soundly. And you can go to the office tomorrow. And you can go about your business tomorrow. And you can make that difficult trip to your doctor or to the hospital, knowing this, that the Lord is with you. Therefore, fear not. You're about to have surgery? Fear not. You're starting a new school? Fear not. You're about to start a new career? Worried about it? Fear not. You're anxious about some overwhelming situation today? Fear not. You're alone, a relative, friend has died. Life ahead of you seems pretty tough. Fear not. You've been betrayed by a spouse, a family member, a friend? Fear not. You think you're about to lose your job? Fear not. You're getting old? Fear not. You have a serious illness? Fear not. You still fearful? Listen to Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Therefore, fear not. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these scriptures. We thank you for you, the Lord, all-powerful, all-loving, that we can say the Lord is my shepherd, the Almighty God. We also say you're our rock, you're our helper, you're our fortress, you're our refuge, therefore we need not fear. You're the great God, and you are with us, and you're for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And so afresh, we commit ourselves to you. Forgive us when we fret, when we're anxious, when we are fearful. You know us, we are like grass. We're frail people, so may we be reaffirmed in our faith as we look not to problems, but to you, the great God. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to judge us, not to condemn us, but that through him we might live. May we live a life of joy in the midst of difficulties, and that the joy of the Lord shall be our strength. And as we wait on you, we shall mount up with wings like eagles. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not faint. Some of us here are weary. Some of us are fainting. Some of us find life difficult. Reaffirm our faith, Father. Deal with us tenderly. Have mercy upon us. And bless also Wilmington Bible Chapel as they start this vital ministry of vacation school, ministering to the children here and in this area. May you bless them, and may many of these children and students come to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.